Genesis chapter 1 and the first 27 verses. Genesis chapter 1, begin to read at verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse between the waters to separate water from water." So God made the expanse and separated the water under the expanse from the water above it. And it was so. God called the expanse sky, and there was evening and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let dry ground appear." And it was so. God called the dry ground land, and the gathered waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it, according to their various kinds." And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. And it was evening and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night. Let them serve as signs to mark seasons and days and years. Let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth." And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set them in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the water teem with living creatures. Let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the sky." So God created the great creatures of the sea and every living and moving thing with which the water teems, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and increase in number, and fill the water in the seas. Let the birds increase on the earth." And there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, creatures that move along the ground, and wild animals, each according to its kind." And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let them make man in our image, in our likeness. Let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
I'm sure many of you have had the experience of total darkness. I don't mean the normal darkness you get at night where everything is in shadows and the colours are all washed out. I mean total, absolute darkness. Maybe you've been caving at one time or another, or maybe you've been to the National Mining Museum at Pontypool. And there will have come that moment where your guide said to you, "I want you to turn off your lamps." And you all reach up and you turn off your torches, you turn off your lamps, and there is absolute darkness. Complete darkness. You can put your hand in front of your face at an inch and you can't see a thing. As human beings, without some form of light, we are completely blind. And it's a very odd sensation to be moving your eyes backwards and forwards and blinking and not able to see anything at all. If you've ever been to one of those places, you'll have had that as an experience of complete darkness. But maybe you'll have had a second experience as well, which is that the smallest glimmer of light, just a single torch switched on, or a single match struck in that complete darkness, banishes the darkness. The tiniest bulb, and suddenly you can see again. Maybe dimly at first until your eyes get used to the dark, but the tiniest amount of light does away and banishes darkness. Any glimmer will do. Today we're starting a short series of sermons that's going to last over the summer Sundays called Light in the Darkness, or subtitled Reflecting the Source, Reflecting the Light that God gives us. And we're going to be looking through the whole of the Bible in just 5 weeks at the themes of light and darkness, of light and darkness. The themes of light and darkness are themes that crop up throughout the whole of the Bible. From these first two lines of Genesis that we've had read to us today, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and he said, let there be light. Right from these first few verses, right through to the very last few verses of the book of Revelation, where the book of Revelation tells us that in the new heaven and the new earth, that there'll be no need for lamps, there'll be no need for a sun, because God himself will be our light. And it says there'll be no darkness there. These themes crop up again and again from Genesis to Revelation, the recurring, probably one of the major themes of the Bible, recurring themes of light and darkness. And throughout the Bible, not just here, but throughout Isaiah and Ezekiel and the Psalms and the Proverbs and so many places that we could go to, and on into the New Testament, light and darkness are used as symbols, as metaphors, as pictures for other things. Darkness is used to represent chaos or evil or sin or separation from God's purposes. It's used as a negative symbol. It's one of the two big symbols, negative symbols in the Bible that represents evil and things not being the way God wants them. The other is the sea, the image of the sea. So it's no accident that here in the beginning of the darkness, God's hovering over the waters. And again, if you go to the end of Revelation, as well as there being no darkness, there's no sea either. Go and look in Revelation 21. God will do away with the sea, which is a bit sad for us, for those of us who live by the seaside and like it, but with darkness and the sea. And so darkness is used as this negative symbol. But light, on the other hand, comes from God. God is light. Light represents God's presence and his power and his goodness. If you turn with me this morning, if you've got your Bible, to the very beginning of Genesis, where we had the reading this morning. We read this. In the beginning, before all things, at the start of time itself, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And it says this, now the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. What is it we're reading? We're reading that God has created the heavens and the earth. He started to put them together, but they're not yet complete. God has created something and it's not yet perfect. It's not yet the way he wants it to be. There's an interesting idea that God creates something and there's still more work to be done on it. It gives me hope that he's still got work to do in me as well. But it says that God creates the heaven and the earth, but they're not quite finished yet. It says they were formless and empty and dark. Other versions of the Bible say that they were without form and void and dark. There's work to be done. The words in Hebrew for formless and void, or for without form and empty, let's see if I can pronounce these right, tohu and bahu. And they mean wastelands or desert places or empty places. In the Psalms, they get translated as wilderness in Psalm 107. In Isaiah, the words variously get translated as confused or chaotic or wilderness or vanity. empty pride, or empty places. And the idea is that there's a lack of order. There's a lack of godliness in this void, in this chaos, in this tohu and the bahu. That there's something needs doing. There's chaos in the darkness. And why are these places void and confused and chaotic? Well, because they're covered in darkness. Toshek in Hebrew. It means blackness. Misery is another translation. It gets used in different places. Black. Even death in two places in the Old Testament. This word gets translated as death. The world is dark and chaotic and void. This is how the heavens and the earth were in that first moment when God formed them. They weren't yet the perfection, the it is good he wants them to be. There's this level of chaos and emptiness. And God looks at it, and into it he says, let there be light. He starts to bring order and goodness and completeness to the creation that is made. And it says, and God saw the light, and it was good. Where there was confusion and chaos and emptiness, now there's light. Now there's the beginning of order. Now God has spoken a word, and things are starting to line up the way he wants them to be. And he says, it is good. And the rest of that chapter then goes on to tell of how God fills the void, fills the emptiness. He starts to separate the dark from the light, the land from the sea, the heavens from the earth. He starts this work of separating. And into those separated areas, he then starts to fill. In the darkness, he puts light. In the sea, he puts fish. In the land, he puts animals and plants and people. Where there was void, where there was chaos, God starts to fill and order and organize and bring together creation. And at each stage, as God does that and brings a little more order, a little more light, a little more filling, a little less darkness, a little less emptiness, at the end of each stage it says, and God looked, and it was good. So in the Bible, and this is what we're going to be studying over the next few weeks, we have these themes, these big themes, light and dark. Darkness, not good. Darkness, a symbol for things not quite as they should be. And light, the light of God, the reflection of God's goodness, the reflection of God's power and goodness and order. And it's these two themes that we're going to be looking at, as I say, over the next few weeks. And as we start to unpack these themes, as we start over these next few weeks to look through the Psalms and through some New Testament texts and through what Jesus said himself about himself, this theme of light and light in the darkness, there's a few principles that I want us to hold in mind, at the back of our mind, as we look at these scriptures. And the first principle is this: God is present even in the darkest of places. Let me say that again. God is present. God is in even the darkest of places. Sometimes as Christians we have this weird pagan dualism that divides the world into the areas where God is and God is interested and the areas which are not his. The areas that have somehow been given over to the enemy. And that's not a true Christian view of the world. That's a dualism. It's Greek. It's pagan. It doesn't belong in the Christian worldview. God is in charge of all things. Sometimes he allows, he permits things to be going on, but he's still there. God is in the darkest of places even. We've already read, but we see in those first two verses of Genesis, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And what? And the Spirit of God was hovering, was brooding, it says in some versions, over the darkness, over the waters, over the deep. Here we have this primeval symbol of chaos and lack of order and emptiness and void. And we discover that God is there in the dark place, in the chaos, brooding, waiting, considering, how are we going to put this right? How are we going to deal with this? How are we going to bring order to this? There is no such place that God has retreated from. The Spirit of God was brooding and hovering over the chaos, waiting to bring light and God's reign and rule into it. In the darkness, God is there. I'm going off script here, but there may be one or two of you who've been feeling you're in the dark. As some of you know, last year I suffered with a depression for a while after I'd had a post-viral problem. And the best way I could find of describing it for a while was, it was just black. It was dark. I just feel I'm speaking to somebody this morning that you feel darkness. You wake up in the morning and it's black. God is there with you. There is no place where God doesn't go, even into the black places. We can sometimes think that there are places that God isn't even interested in. Places which are too dark, which are too evil. It's so evil that it's inconceivable that God could even be there. But there is no place in all creation where God won't go to bring healing and to bring restitution and to bring wholeness. God hovering, brooding in the darkness. We've all seen this week, haven't we, that terrible news of the court case of Daniel Polka, the young 5-year-old from Coventry, beaten and starved to death by those who should have looked out for him. And any thinking Christian ought to be saying to themselves as they watch that, God, where were you? God, what's going on? He's a 5-year-old. Endured that misery when he was completely defenseless. God, where were you? Or maybe when we see the genocides in Africa or in the Balkans, or what's going on in Syria right now. Or maybe we think of the death camps and the Holocaust. There's a question that comes to mind, which is, God, where are you? And the Bible tells us that he's there in the dark places. He's there brooding, that he's there hovering. In a way that we can't fully understand, God is the God who suffers alongside us. God is the suffering servant, who doesn't always hoik us out of these terrible situations for reasons we don't understand, but we can be sure he is there with us. I will never leave you or forsake you. And I've got to say, it's a mystery. If I was God, I'd solve the problems, but he doesn't. Sometimes he's there. He's the God who doesn't hold back from entering in to darkness. He goes into the dark places, even death itself. He entered into that darkest of places to share in our experience. At Birkenau concentration camp in the Second World War, there was a prisoner, a Jewish prisoner being held there called Elie Wiesel. And when he was released from the camp and through the 1950s, he wrote a book simply called Night. And it's a very powerful work, and it's a very influential work in the area of philosophy. And I read it when I was doing my postgraduate research. And in the book Night, he talks about his experiences in Birkenau. And he tells one story of a young Dutch boy called Polky, who'd been collaborating and working against the Germans, and they'd caught him. And they bring him out in front of all the prisoners, and they line all the prisoners up, and they hung him with a piano wire. And they made all of his hut and all of those from that part of the camp watch as this was going on. And I'm going to quote, he writes this, "We stood and we were made to watch. Where is God? Where is he?" someone behind me asked. For more than half an hour, the child in the noose stayed there, struggling between life and death, dying in slow agony under our eyes, and we were made to look at him full in the face. They made us pass by, and he was still alive when I passed in front of him. His tongue was red, and his eyes were not yet glazed. Behind me, I heard the same man asking again, "Where is God now?" I heard a voice within me rise up and answer him, "Where is he? He's here. He's hanging here on the gallows." For Weissel, it was the lowest moment, the moment where for him God died, and that moment he lost his faith, and it was something that needed rebuilding over many years. But there was a profound truth in what he said. Where is God? He's here, hanging, dying with us. When we look at the cross, we see the God who is in the darkest places, who goes into the darkest places of human experience to share them with us. There is no place too dark for God. There is no place where God does not go. And the second principle I want us to remember is this, that having gone into the dark places, God's desire is to bring light to it. God's desire is to bring order to the darkness. There's no such place that God abandons. Just as there's no such place that God won't go, there is no place that God has abandoned, said, "I'm leaving that. I don't care anymore." He goes into those dark places and he wants to redeem, he wants to rescue, he wants to bring order. Verse 3 tells us that when God has been hovering and brooding over the chaos of creation, his response is to do something. He doesn't stand back. Sometimes some Christians have this clockwork model of the world, that God created it in the beginning and put it in place, and now it just runs by itself while he sits back and watches. That's not the picture of God. God moves into the darkness and then does something. And his response to the chaos and darkness in Genesis 1 is to say, "Let there be light." He doesn't leave the creation in chaos and darkness. He does darkness. He does something about it. And right here in these first few verses of Genesis, we see something of the nature of God. That he is the redeeming God. He is the saving God. He is the healing God. He is the restoring God. He looks and he sees something that's not right. And his desire, his broken heart, is to put it right, to heal, to bring salvation. He's always seeking to bring light and life and healing and wholeness. And sometimes we're not as willing to let him in to do that as he is to do it. And right here in the few verses of Genesis 1, we see God as healer, as savior, putting right something which is not the way it should be. Sometimes, and I've had this experience as well, sometimes we can feel that we've gone so far away from God that we're out of his presence. That because of our sin, because of our choices, because of what we're doing, we've separated ourselves from God, and now we're abandoned. We're somehow beyond the pale. We're beyond his grace. Surely we're too far from him for him to be here. Sometimes we can just feel God's abandoned us. Surely God wouldn't want anything to do with me now. Surely God wouldn't want anything to do with what I've done. How can he be here? Or maybe you've had this experience of pointing at someone else, at some other person, and saying, "Oh, they've gone beyond God's grace. They've gone beyond the pale. Their lifestyle is such that they've got to be away from God, separated. God can't be there with them. The alcoholics slowly drinking themselves to death, ignoring all the medical advice, ignoring all their friends. The drug addict, consciously and knowingly, continuing in a habit that's destroying their lives. The sexually promiscuous person, moving from partner to partner. The homosexual, the transgendered person, you fill in the gap of whatever your personal thing is, but they're too far away. They've gone beyond the pale. It's just not true. There is no one whose God's grace doesn't extend to. That he's not just there right behind them, waiting for a glimmer of turning. God doesn't abandon anyone or any place. There's no place so far beyond God's grace that he doesn't want to come into it and speak the words, "Let there be light. Let the darkness be banished. Let the chaos be put in order." He's the healing, redeeming, saving God who dives into the darkest place and hovers there and stays there, waiting to bring light. And then the third principle. Sometimes that glimmer, sometimes that little light, sometimes that spark which is going to drive out the chaos and drive out the darkness and bring light and banish darkness, sometimes that little glimmer is you and me. God has called us into partnership in creation with him to be involved in his creative work. Where do I get that from? Well, I get it right here in this beginning of the first few verses of Genesis. The creation story finishes in chapter 1 with the creation of people. Not just another part of the creation, not just another creature, not just another animal that's put into creation, but people as something unique and different and special. God creates man and woman in his image, uniquely in creation. We are created in the image of God. And there, right in these few verses, we're given a job at the beginning, which is to share in the job of ruling and reigning and bringing order. Let us create him in our image and let him rule over the earth. God, in this first chapter of Genesis, says, you have a job in creation of doing my work, of working in partnership, of being beside me. Jesus said, you are the light of the world. Sometimes in the dark places, we're the ones who are called to bring light. We're the ones who should be light set on a stand, bringing illumination to the whole house. We're the ones to be called the city on the hill. We're the ones that are supposed to be there. And sometimes in the dark places when we want to say, God, where are you? What we ought to be saying is, God, where am I? Why aren't I doing something about this? Maybe the light, maybe the spark, maybe the flickering flame, however dim it may be, is me. Paul wrote to the Philippians that they should shine like stars in the universe. I've come to love that verse the last few weeks. Shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life. Shine as you hold out the word of life. Where are the dark places in this town, in this area, that need a Christian to stand and glow? I'm going, as I've already said many times, because I'm very excited about it, but we're going this afternoon, as I said, down to Shepton Mallet to New Wine. And one of the speakers this year is a woman called Danielle Strickland. And there's a photo of Danielle. She's a Salvation Army officer. She's a Canadian by birth, but she now works as a fairly senior officer in Australia. She comes over most years to New Wine and Soul Survivor. A lot of our young people are smiling because they remember Bam Bam Baby. Is that the one you remember? Yeah. They remember her talk from a few years ago where she just set the place on fire. And she tells a story, and if you Google Danielle Strickland, you'll find this on her blog, and you'll be able to read the story in full. But she told a story at New Wine last year about how she was in Australia. I think it's in Melbourne that she's from. And she got a phone call from a friend of hers who was an 80-year-old Baptist lady. And she phoned up and said, "Danielle, can I meet you? I've got a problem." And she said, "Yeah, of course, let's meet in a coffee shop." So the two of them met up in a coffee shop and she says, "What's up?" And she said, "Well, you know in this state that brothels and prostitution has been legalized, yeah?" She said, "Well, there's a brothel open just down the road from where I live. And its telephone number is just one or two digits out from my phone number. And all times of the day and the night, I'm getting phone calls from men who are looking for prostitutes, who are phoning me up. I can't cope with it anymore. It's making me so upset and it's distressing me. And what's more is, as I've prayed about it, I've been thinking about those poor girls who are being held there, who are having to work in that place. They're my neighbors and it just doesn't feel right and it's upsetting me and it's making me angry. What shall I do, Danielle?" And Danielle said, "Well, I couldn't think what to say." So I said to her, well, what would you normally do if there was a neighbor who was causing you a problem? And what would you normally do with another neighbor?" And she said, "Well, I'd make some cupcakes and I'd go round and I'd take them and I'd have a chat." So, "Well, that's not going to work here, is it? So we'll pray about it." So they prayed and then the lady went home, and very, very early the next morning, she got a phone call from this lady again and said, "Danielle, I was praying during the night and I was thinking about this and I remembered what you'd said to me and I thought that's the answer. I'm going to bake some cakes and take it around to the prostitutes. I'm going to go and visit with them and take some cakes. And I've been up baking all morning and I've got them in a Tupperware box and I'm going." Danielle said, "Don't do anything till I get there." So she ran around and met her again in the coffee shop to pray with her. And they prayed together and then said, "Right, let's go to the brothel." So they walked off down the road, and as they got to the gate, this 80-year-old Baptist lady turns to Danielle and says, "I've got to do this alone. You wait out here and pray. I've got to do this alone." And she goes up and she knocks on the door, and a big bouncer comes, and Danielle says she's looking from the gate, and she sees this big bouncer open the door, and there's a conversation going on, and then he steps aside, and some women in underwear come to the door, and they start chatting, and they invite her in, and this Baptist lady disappears into the brothel. Well, she's gone for 2 hours. And Danielle Strickland's walking up and down outside, and he's getting worried, and she's praying. And after 2 hours, she comes back out again, a big smile on her face. And Danielle says, "What's going on?" She said, "It was wonderful." She said, "We talked, and we shared stories, and I heard about where they'd come from, and I gave them the cakes, and we drank coffee. And I'm going back next week. And I got a chance to pray with a couple of them, and we're going to do a Bible study. I'm going back next week." Well, Danielle says she dropped her off at home, and then she ran back to her office as quick as she could, and she phoned up her boss, the person who's responsible for the whole Salvation Army in Australia. Said, "Boss, we've got to do something. The Baptists are beating us into the brothels." The Baptists are beating us into the brothels. Light in the darkness. A glimmer, an 80-year-old lady taking light into dark places. And if you go onto her blog and if you read the story yourself, you'll see now it's a few years on. And that's a ministry that's grown. There's women being rescued out of prostitution. There's friendships being formed. There's people's lives being touched by a Tupperware box of cakes and a heart of love. When you see a dark place in the world or come across someone who's in a dark place, how do you, as the light of the world, bring God's light into that dark place? What are we going to do about these situations? I finish with this. Eleanor Roosevelt once said, quoting a Chinese proverb, and it's been stolen by just about everybody since, that Eleanor Roosevelt said this: "It's better to light a candle than curse the darkness." You, Jesus said, not me, the book, you are the light of the world. So go and shine. Be stars in the darkness, piercing the darkness. bringing the light of Christ. Amen. May now the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep our hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And may the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with us and those we love this day and always. Amen. And together the words of the grace. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.